Well, if you have your Bibles, take them out and turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I tell you what, I appreciate these guys so much. The same thing is true for worship and music that is true for a sermon. Somebody pays for them, either the person performing them or the person listening to them. So if the dues are paid, and these guys, there's my stool. These guys work so hard, and I appreciate them so much. They are all volunteers, if you didn't know that. And God has blessed us with so much talent and ability, and better than that, hearts that love to worship. Hearts that love to worship. We're in John chapter 20, and we're in the middle of a series called Epiphanies, What Jesus Wants to Tell You. And I decided that in my own personal Bible study weeks ago to park in John chapter 20 all the way to the end of the chapter. In doing so, as I was studying, I realized there were six epiphanies that Jesus revealed to the disciples, things that they didn't really understand before he died, but things that as soon as he was raised from the dead, he wanted everybody to know. And so it dawned on me, you know, these are important things, and because Jesus is alive, and we are just like those original disciples who found him with the empty tomb and raised again, and he would say the same things to us today. These are things that are hidden to those who have not been or had them revealed to them by God through the Holy Spirit. So I call them epiphanies. And last week we talked about how Jesus is for us. The fact that he rose from the dead, conquered death, came out of that grave was the statement, the epiphany, something the disciples did not understand from Scripture before that point, that I had to die for you. My body, my blood had to be broken and spilled for you in order for you to be saved. So Jesus is for us. Well, today I want to share with you the second epiphany that he begins in verse 10, and it is this: I am in you. Now look at this, John chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary, now remember, that's Mary Magdalene. This is the lady who was a prostitute. This is the lady who was absolutely in love with Jesus. She, as he was reclining at the table eating, she was kneeling there at his feet with tears flowing from her face because of the love that she had received from him, and she was using her long hair to wipe those tears from his feet. This lady has been touched by the love of Jesus, and she just can't get over it. So she was the first one to the tomb, and she's still hanging out there after everybody else has gone back. It says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman," I love the Bible. They say, "Woman, woman." I do this at home all the time. "Woman." Megan's keeping kids today, isn't she? All right, I'm free. "Why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. You know what? You can't see Jesus until he reveals himself to you. Great theological point there. "Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out the Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, and this is what struck me about this passage. This is where we get this truth. Jesus said, "I'm in you." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." And as I was reading this beautiful story, I'm like, man, that's cold, isn't it? That is cold. This woman has thought he was dead for 3 days. He is raised to life. He is revealing himself to her. And the next thing out of his mouth is, "Hey, don't touch me. Do not hold on to me. For I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. I want you to focus on that little phrase. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned." What in the world did he mean by that? Well, I want you to write this down. number one, because we're going to explore this morning together briefly what it means when Jesus tells us, I am now in you. Jesus being in you begins with conversion. Write that down in your notes. Jesus being in you begins with conversion. And I want to take you back a few chapters. If you'll just hang a left and turn back to John chapter 16. Same author, same beloved disciple, same best friend of Jesus recording these things. And John lets us in on something Jesus said before his death, burial, and resurrection. John chapter 16, look at verse 8. And the guys didn't understand it when he said this, but he said to them, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can no longer see me. There's that phrase again. Someone else is coming because I'm leaving. You get that? Jesus is giving these guys these coded messages before all of this happens that, hey, I'm not going to be here forever, but someone else is coming. What does he mean by that? Well, it means Jesus being in you begins with a conversion experience. Now that Jesus is no longer in the earth, you and I can't call up his office and make an appointment to see him. People are asking all over the world, where is Jesus today? If he's so strong and mighty and powerful, where is he? Why can't I go see him? And some people wonder, man, if Jesus was so great, why didn't he just hang out down here after he rose from the dead? Then everybody would know that he's real. You know why? Because Jesus, the epiphany for us today is Jesus is telling us, I am in you. I am in you. Someone asked Melvin Trotter, who was a hopeless alcoholic before his conversion, how do you know you're a Christian? And Trotter replied, I was there when it happened. What does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to have a conversion experience? Well, there is both a negative and a positive aspect to conversion. The Bible teaches us that there must be repentance from sin. This is what John the Baptist came preaching, heralding the coming of Jesus. He said, repent from your sins, for the kingdom of God is near. And people would go into the water and they would be baptized into that repentance of their sin as a symbol that they were dying to their sin and raising to a new life. But then there's a positive aspect also, and this is the one Jesus lets it in on. There's the positive aspect of accepting by faith the saving work Jesus did for you on the cross. So a conversion experience is twofold. One, you experience godly sorrow, so much so that you want to repent from your sin. And secondly, you accept by faith the work that Jesus did on the cross to wash you from your sin and cleanse you from your unrighteousness. Look at that verse 8 and 16 again. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. That's the conviction of sin. And then he will convict the world in regard to righteousness. That's the desire to make that positive step of repenting from your sin. Repentance is a genuine declaration of war in your life on sin. You'll never be perfect until you get your new body and you go to heaven and the opportunity to sin is gone. You'll not reach perfection on this planet. But repentance is when someone makes the genuine commitment in their heart, I'm going to war against this old body that I live in, these old habits that displease God. God loves me so much I can't get over that. I'm going to war against that which displeases him. That's repentance. That's conversion. When you do that, you are converted. You receive what you could not do for yourself by accepting through faith what Jesus did on the cross. And it's that part. That's the best description you'll find of conversion. Now there's a second part. Jesus being in you, number two, causes regeneration. It begins with conversion, but then it causes regeneration. I want you to flip back to chapter 3 with me. Come on, flip. Let me hear them pages. Oh, yeah, music to my ears. John chapter 3. Jesus has run into a guy named Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, while conversion is the instantaneous adoption as a child of God, it's the moment the Holy Spirit of Jesus indwells your life. He moves in. The very presence of God can now commune with your spirit because you now have the righteousness of Christ. Regeneration describes what this means to you now. What's the result of this? What does this cause? What does it mean now that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has indwelled my life? What does that mean? Well, it describes a miraculous transformation, an implanted spiritual energy that was not there before. Something is now different. A family from a remote area was making their first visit to the big city. They checked into the Grand Hotel and stood in amazement at the impressive sight of the lobby. Leaving the reception desk, they came to the elevator entrance. They'd never seen an elevator before. They just stared at it. Didn't have a doorknob. Didn't know what to do. All of a sudden, the doors open. And right beside them, there's this little bitty old lady. She's older than dirt. She hobbles into the elevator and the doors close. And they stand and watch. A few minutes later, the doors open again, and out walks this beautiful, beautiful young woman. Old man looks over at his boy and says, "Go get your mama." Something changes when the Holy Spirit of God moves into the life of a believer. Something changes, man. You cannot. It's like the little boy whose mom's trying to describe to him when he gets saved, the Holy Spirit's going, or Jesus is going to move into his heart and his life. And the little boy looks at his mom and says, "Won't he stick out?" Well, the answer is yes. It causes a regeneration, a new life, a new energy, a power source that I once did not have. Something is different. Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 3 of chapter 3, "You've got to be born again, dude. Something's got to change. You got to start over. Something's going to happen." So it's essential. It's essential that you're born. Now look down at verse 5. Jesus answered, because Nicodemus, he asked the question in verse 4, obviously, "How in the world can I be born again? I'm a grown man." Jesus said in verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." This regeneration, friends, it's not only essential. Nobody can go to heaven unless they are regenerated by conversion experience in Jesus Christ. Can't happen. You can't get in there on your own ticket. Jesus has to pay the price. When you stand before the judgment seat of God and he says, if he asks, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Your answer cannot be anything like, "Well, I did my best." Your answer's got to be looking over at Jesus sitting on his right hand and say, "I have faith in what that guy did for me. That's why I'm going to heaven today." You know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to stand up and say, "That's right. I know you. Come on in." It's not only essential, folks. It is miraculous. It's something human hands cannot do. Regeneration is by the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. Look down at verse 8. You got to see this. It says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases." You hear it? You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So it's essential, it's supernatural, and it's absolutely incomprehensible. Some people work so hard to control their spiritual life. You ever feel that way? Like it's just, "Man, I just wish I could package this stuff and put a few knobs on it and make it do what I want it to. I wish I could just hit an on button and I could just feel him right now. I wish I could turn up the volume a little bit in my prayer life just a bit." We want a control box. But man, let me tell you something. The Spirit does what he wants. The Spirit does the will of the Father. When you join with the Holy Spirit, man, you're mounting a wild ride. All this talk in the in the world today and in our culture about witchcraft and powers and vampires and werewolves. It's all about somebody wanting a power to come into them that they can wield and control to do their own bidding. That's not the way it really is. You and I were created to plug into a power that for which we do His bidding. And we go with it. Some people say, I don't know why God won't heal me. You know why? Because He wants to work through what's wrong with you. He's got a will. He's got a way. He's got an agenda. He's got something He's going to do because He sees all. And when you buy into that, when you receive Him into your life, you join that team. So Jesus is saying, I am now in you. Number three, write this down. Jesus being in you results in continuation. So Jesus being in you results in conversion. It results in regeneration. And thirdly, finally, it results in continuation. What does that mean? Well, we talked about this some last week. Once you are saved, you are always saved. Amen. To suggest otherwise in any form whatsoever, in order to suggest otherwise, you have to add in some of you to the equation, don't you? To say that I can lose my salvation is to say that I can goof this up. Guess what? You can. If that's the way it was, we all need to go home and just live it up, man. Get the best we can because we're all toast. To suggest anything other than once you buy in by faith to the work Jesus did on the cross to wash away your sins, to suggest you can do something to keep it, make it any better, do anything better than anybody, to suggest that is suggesting the works of man, and all of the works of man are going to be flushed down the toilet when this is over. It's His work. He did the work. Once saved, always saved. Any religion based on your works or my works, hear me, is a false religion. Any religion who tries to add to the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, yeah, in addition to that, you got to go through these certain sacramental duties. Any religion that suggests that and any person who buys into it is a victim of a false religion. Man cannot please God in his own power. That's the curse of sin, friends. Letter A. What does this mean? Jesus being in you results in your continuation. Well, He empowers the believer. I put this passage, this verse in your notes. He says, I tell you the truth, and this is in John 14, same author, same book, same recording. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. There's that phrase again, that code phrase. I am going to the Father. And back when He said that, His disciples would sit there and scratch their heads and go, what do you mean? What does this mean you're going? Well, here's what it means. It means I am in you. I am going to come into you when this is all said and done. This brings up a huge implication. And I looked into this quite a bit past couple of weeks. Did you know, because it says in the notes, He empowers the believer. Did you know that Jesus coming in you empowers you? Did you know God created you and me to be responsible? Did you know that? He created you and me for responsibility. Go back to Genesis 1:27. You don't have to flip there. I'll just tell you what it says. Before God had made any laws other than that one tree you weren't supposed to touch, before God made any guidelines on how to run this planet, you know what He did? He looked at Adam and He said, hey, go take care of this place I have made. You're responsible. You're responsible for the animals, the plants, the trees, the earth, the water. You're responsible for it. Go and take care of it. So Adam was given this load of responsibility from God. And you know what Adam did when he got it? He didn't say, oh my goodness, how am I going to take care of that? You know what he did? He went, wow, you trust me? I get to take, you know why? You are happy when you are responsible. Man, yesterday it's been cold and rainy for weeks and weeks. I finally got into my yard. And all of those weeds I've been watching grow and all that stuff I couldn't do because it was too wet and it's too cold and I'm a sissy and I'm going to stay inside. All that stuff, I got outside and I did it, man. I even washed my wife's car. Let me tell you, that's brownie points. And you get to the end of the day after having taken care of what you are responsible for. Let me tell you something. You feel pretty good, don't you? But what happens if you lay around all day and do nothing? At the end of the day, what do you feel like? You don't feel so good, do you? Because we were created to be responsible. We were not created to be irresponsible. You know what the opposite of being responsible is? Blaming somebody else. Amen? Blaming somebody else. If you go a little bit further in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, for the first time in the creation of humanity, God holds man responsible for his responsibility. Adam and Eve have picked the fruit and eaten from the tree. God says to Adam, what have you done? Adam says, my bad, Lord. I'm responsible. Don't hold her responsible for this. It's my bad. I take full responsibility. I goofed up. No, that's not what he does. He says, that woman. He blames somebody else. And he doesn't stop there. He says, that woman that you put here, I didn't ask for. This is not my fault. This was caused by my external circumstances. I did a little research into histories of nations that have risen and fallen. You know what one of the number one characteristics of a nation that is getting ready to fall flat on its face and go away, you know what it is? Irresponsibility. Blaming others. Thinking somebody owes you something. Huh? Sitting there with your hand out. Man, that's I'm not going to get political, but that's powerful, isn't it? Because you and I were created to be responsible. We were created to take care of what God has given us to take care of. And that starts with ourselves. It is amazing today when someone steps up and says, I'm responsible for this. I might not have been the direct cause, but ultimately I'm responsible for this, so I take responsibility. That's an amazing thing. Let me tell you something. Dads and moms and bosses and workers and whatever position, wherever you find your, whatever organization or unit you might be in life. Families, churches, nations fall when people quit being responsible and go over to the dark side of the blame game. It's my boss's fault. It's that guy I have to work with's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my kid's fault. There's something wrong with them. It's God's fault. He put me in this situation. Man, the minute you start doing that, you've lost all concept of what it means to be empowered by the God who created you. And Jesus was bringing us back. He's saying, I'm now in you. Those shackles that once held you down no longer hold you down. I am in you. You are empowered. Now, did you know that God did not create you to do things for you? Did you know that? God did not make me to do things for me. God made me to do things through me. This is why Jesus is saying to us today, I am in you. I created you to be responsible. I created you to be empowered. I created you to be used by my mighty hand, my power, through you to bless others. To bless yourself. That's why Jesus says, do not hold on to me. Because up to that point, the disciples had been following him all around. They'd been watching him do it. If they got in trouble, they would say, hey, I'm with this guy. He's responsible. They'd been riding his coattails all through life so far. And now Jesus is saying, don't hold on to me. I'm going to the Father. So that's what it means. I'm getting cold. Anybody else getting cold? What's that thing on, 50? Well, wear a tank top. No, don't. So he empowers the believer. Letter B, he illuminates the believer. John 14, 16, same book, same author. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Do you know Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is constantly illuminating us, teaching us. And he does this primarily through Scripture. It tells us in the Bible that Scripture itself, this Bible in your hands, is the breath of God. It is God-breathed, theopneustos, or theopneustos, if you don't say, theopneustos. It is breathed by the Spirit of God through the pens and the mouths of men. And it is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be whole and complete. So the Spirit of God, through the Scripture of God, is constantly illuminating the believer. Letter C, he intercedes for the believer. He intercedes for the believer. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26. But the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, this Jesus in you, intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Ship was going down. Captain says on the PA system to all the passengers, he says, does anyone on the boat know how to pray? One guy steps up and says, hey, I know how to pray. The captain says, good, pray. We've only got so many. All the rest of us are going to put on life jackets. We're short one, so you pray. Man, I got to tell you something in prayer. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. Sometimes I close my eyes, bow my head, and it just feels like I'm there by myself. You know what I do when that happens? I say to the Lord, I know he's listening, I say, look, for some reason I just don't have much to say. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. I'm just going to sit here and listen to you pray for a while. You know, you ever feel like somebody's praying for you and you don't know who it is? You ever feel that way? You know, the Bible says Jesus, Holy Spirit in you, is interceding for you. That means making requests for you to God. He is your cheerleader. He is building you up in God. He is giving you what you need according to the power of God. And you don't even know what he's saying. Groans that we can't understand. So he intercedes for the believer. That's what it means. Jesus says, I'm in you. Letter D, he sanctifies the believer. But the counselor, John 14, 26, the counselor, and this is where Jesus labels the Holy Spirit, the counselor, or how he's going to come into you through the counselor, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Sanctification is the continuing transformation of your moral and your spiritual character. We are told in the Scripture that we are liberated from the law. We no longer have to walk in the flesh. Our minds can now be set on the Spirit. We can be led and guided by the Spirit. And we are the very sons of God. So there is this sanctifying work that is continuing to go on in your life and mine because Jesus is now in us. In us. A legend from India tells about a mouse that was terrified of cats, until a magician agreed to transform him into a cat. This resolved his fear until he met a dog. So the magician changed him into a dog. The mouse turned cat turned dog was content until he met a tiger. So once again the magician changed him into what he feared. But when the tiger came complaining that he'd met a hunter, the magician refused to help him anymore and he said this, I will make you into a mouse again, for though you have the body of a tiger, you still have the heart of a mouse. You know what's sad? There are many of us seated in this place today who are arrested. We've been arrested. We're stuck. We're saved, but we're stuck. We are not growing anymore spiritually. We are not continuing to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You want to know why? Because here's how the Spirit works. The minute you say no about something the Spirit is moving you to do, the devil is allowed to arrest you and chain you to that place. You understand what I mean? For some of us, it might be a long distant memory now of a choice you made that you never properly dealt with or received forgiveness for or something like that. In all Scripture, in my experience with the Holy Spirit, He's constantly leading me to adjust my attitude, to think differently. He's constantly leading me to adjust my habits. He's constantly leading me to adjust my lifestyle. He's constantly leading me to worship. He's constantly leading me, and then He gets down to business. He gets in my kitchen, and He gets in my checkbook. And He starts moving me into areas of my life. And I got to tell you something. Every time He takes me to a new step of spiritual growth, and this never stops. Every time He takes me to a new challenge, a calling. Mark, like Jerry Sue and Goldie Experience. Mark, go to Africa for a mission trip. Or Mark, give some extra money for this capital venture the church is doing. Or Mark, give some money to sponsor this child in Africa. Or Mark, I want you to up your tithe to 12%. And I start feeling this in my heart at first. And the first thing I do, especially when it's scary, which it usually is go, huh, what was that? And I act like I just made that up. Nobody's talking to me. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? He comes back. He says, look, I'm taking you to a new level of faith, brother. I'm taking you to a new level. Will you say yes? Will you say yes? And you know what I have found? Every time in my spiritual life over the years, I have said no to Him. That's where I have stayed until I was ready to say yes to Him. That's what it means to be continuing to be sanctified, being led by the Spirit into the wonderful life of the character, the quality, the personality, and service to Jesus the Lord. Look, I know you're not perfect today. I know you're not perfect today. But are you following the Lord? Are you following? Jesus says, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask? To some people. Why do you call me Lord? Are you letting the Spirit sanctify you, or are you still shackled back here somewhere? And you know what? There's no more miserable person on life. There's no more miserable person in life than a Christian in chains. A believer who's been converted and has tasted the freedom of forgiveness. To go back into chains, that's a miserable person. Letter E, He gifts the believer. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Ephesians 5:8, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And this is a whole other sermon. We'll get into this again. If you don't know much about spiritual gifts and you're interested, go see that guy right back there. Raise your hand, Boyd. Boyd is our spiritual gifts guru, okay? God sent him a textbook on it. And he can lead you. He does a class called Journey 301. He's also doing a small group right now on spiritual gifts. He's also got an online way. You can go online, take a spirit. Anyway, that's a long story. But the Spirit, according to the Scripture, gifts each one of us with certain qualities that benefit the body. None of us have all of them, but all of us who have the Spirit within us have a few of them. Special abilities, and they're amazing to read about in Scripture, but the point is, He gifts the believer. When Jesus comes in, He gifts you in a particular way to bless the church and to bless the world. Ephesians 5:8. Some people get confused by this and they say, man, all I need is more of the Spirit in my life. All I need is to be filled by the Spirit. And you've got charismatic and Pentecostal and all kinds of different religious groups out there, different denominations, pressuring their people to get more of the Spirit, get more of the filling of the Spirit. And if you don't come out of the baptismal speaking tongue, something's wrong with you. And all, you've got to get more of that. And let me tell you something. Command to be filled with the Spirit is not a command to get more of the Spirit. It is a command to give Him more of you. That's what it is. Submit to Him. Say yes where He's at, and He will continue. He will take you on to places you never dreamed about. Sanctification. And finally, letter F, He changes the believer. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the Spirit comes into your life, He puts into you the personality of Jesus. A man who had a high opinion of himself stepped onto one of those coin-operated scales that dispenses a card, giving a weight and some comments about your personality. After reading the card, he handed it to his wife and said, here, look at this. She took a look at it and read aloud. She says, you are dynamic, a born leader, handsome, and much admired by women for your personality. She gave it a second look and handed it back to him and said, I see it got your weight wrong too. Look, and this is coming from a guy who spent a whole lot of time in his life doing things and trying to do things in his own power. Because I thought I was all that. When you just let Jesus do what He wants to do with you, and you yield yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, and you quit thinking so highly of yourself, and you realize that I'm just a servant of Christ, and He is in me, and this is where I feel accepted and warm. This is where I feel complete, and I know who I am. When you start walking with the Holy Spirit that way, saying yes to Him in faith, let me tell you something. He will change your life. And those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, those are all things you can't control. Those are things that start coming out of you because the personality of Jesus is in you. It starts coming out. Jesus says, I am in you. Don't hold on to me. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't look for someone's coattails to ride. I am in you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank you so much because your word is so clear, so powerful, so complete. And when we join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, you speak. You reveal to us things we could not see before because we took a moment to peer into your word. And we thank you for that this morning. God, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. They already know you. They know conversion. They know what I'm talking about. For some reason, they've said no somewhere along the way in the sanctification process, and they're chained up. They know it. They're chained up. And the choice is theirs. The key is in their hands. God, it's so scary to turn that lock and say yes. God, I pray that the spirit of fear would be expelled from their life, and they would have courage in the fact that the God of the universe indwells them, they would quit living a menial existence with the royal existence you have given them to live. Forgive us, God, for wasting any of your time. Forgive us for each moment we haven't believed. Forgive us for buying the lies of the devil rather than believing the word of God. Make us real today, God. Make us more real than we've ever been. By the power of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, may we know what it means for you to be in us. Hey, if you're here this morning, there's never been a time in your life when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As soon as we stand to our feet, in just a moment, these guys are going to start playing some music. I invite you to come. Take my hand. It would be my privilege to pray with you as you receive Jesus in your heart today. If you're my brother and sister in Christ, hey, take the chains off. Take the chains off. Quit fooling around. Time's short. Maybe God's calling you to be a member of this church family. If so, simply come forward and let us know who you are and express your interest in being a member of this church family. We'd love to have you. Whatever God's got on your heart to do, let's all stand together right now. The guys are going to sing. You come as you feel led. Come pray at the altar if you like. Pray where you stand, whatever. Come.